our eyes. So, all right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 through 9 is one of the great funeral texts that I often read at funerals, but I don't know if we ever really preached our way through it. It's such a great text that is just loaded with wonderful truths for the believer. We've had a lot of funerals, it seems, this year, and some of us were at a funeral yesterday, Saturday, and my wife and I were at a funeral Friday, and of course Sharon Rice's funeral was not too long ago, and a few weeks ago, and I read this text at her funeral service before delivering a message on the gospel. But I use this often in funerals or at gravesides when we go out there with the casket and we're ready to lower the remains, the shell, the tabernacle of the deceased into the grave. I like to read verses 3 through 9. Some other great funeral texts are Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm is always a great one to read. Another is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, which is about the rapture and what happens to those that sleep. What's next for them? That explains it. John 14, 1 through 6 is a great text where Jesus said, "In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And then Revelation 21. Those are verses 1 through 5 are some funeral texts that I think are tremendous. But I just want to use it tonight in a different way for the body of Christ here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I know some of you have chances. If you ever have a chance to speak at a funeral, take it. God will give you grace. I know you might be nervous and everything, but what an opportunity, probably like none other we have, to share the gospel with people who are thinking about death and eternity. And they are great, great, great opportunities. So take it, and if you want help, I can help you on what to say and to sow some really good seed in people's hearts, like Doug's done a couple times here recently with his family. And sometimes family will let you say something. So anyway, in verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter number 1, just a wonderful, wonderful funeral text, but also promises to us about eternal life and eternal security. Eternal life and eternal security. But first it tells us there's some things we got to go through before we have that eternal life and eternal security. But I'm grateful for that. He begins with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want you to notice in this verse, Christmas and Easter. Christmas and Easter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christmas story. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth as a babe in a manger, born of a virgin and becoming the Son of Man. Thus God is called here the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe it was God the Father's idea, and so we call Jesus both Lord Jesus Christ, which refers to him as the Son of God. Over 40 times he's called that in the New Testament, or the Son of Man, over 80 times. That's what it's talking about here, Jesus becoming a man. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about Christ's birth. The rest of the verse, though, is about our new birth. Our new birth. He has also given life to us, in our case, spiritual life from the dead, because we were dead in trespasses and sins, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. The verse says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. That word begotten means has given us a new birth. Again, unto a lively hope. Our first birth was to a slow death. Okay, we're all sinners. We're all slowly dying. Your number of your breaths is counting down. It's like one big machine with a number that's counting down until you finally take your last breath. It's appointed. Unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so our first birth is unto death, but our second birth, being begotten, he has begotten us again, it's to a lively hope. Amen? It's to a lively hope. A hope, an expectation that is alive, and its confirmation is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All through the book of Acts, they preached the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to get back to that, no matter who we're talking to. If you're talking to an atheist, an agnostic, a humanist, a socialist, a Marxist, an unbeliever, what, bring up the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't piddle around the edges trying to debate with them over whatever evolution or political science or whatever. Get right to the resurrection. They preached the resurrection. Go through the book of Acts and notice that. They always brought up the resurrection of Christ because it's unique and it's powerful. Jesus Christ is the only religious leader who ever first died for the sins of his people and second of all, rose from the grave and stayed alive forevermore. And there is so much evidence and proof of the resurrection of Christ. So many people have tried to prove it untrue that nowadays they don't even try. They just ignore it and hope it goes away. But we got to pin people to it and say, well, what about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? If you ever get in an argument with somebody and they're getting the best of you, what about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Start there. Start there. And that is the justification of our new birth. It says he rose again for our justification. That was the proof. That was God's divine stamp of approval. That he was completely satisfied once and for all with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When he died for our sins and shed his blood, God was satisfied once for all. Nothing else needs to be done or added to that. You just have to believe in it. And God said, let me show the proof of that by raising Christ from the dead. And so we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we have a new birth. We have eternal life given to us in verse 3. And then notice in verse 4 and 5, eternal security. Because of that lively hope, that expectation, that salvation, in verse 3, we are saved to, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a description here of heaven. Heaven is described as an inheritance. It's an inheritance. Wouldn't that be nice? Do you ever kind of wish for an inheritance or something? Who knows if we'll ever get it or not? But isn't it nice? The Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. God knows that's something special that helps people that are coming up through the world and struggling, and somebody passes away and they leave a will and they leave an inheritance in that will to their children, and that's kind of a blessing, a real going away present for your children and grandchildren that just kind of puts an exclamation point on your love, on your love. I saw one of these big fancy RVs once going down the road. They're about $150,000. It says, we're spending our children's inheritance. And I suppose people looking at that laugh and think that's funny. That's not funny at all. That's not funny at all. The Bible says the opposite. We leave an inheritance to our children's children. Hopefully, most of all, a godly inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. But this is God kind of putting an exclamation on his love. He says, I have given you a new birth in verse 3, so that when you get to heaven, there's going to be an inheritance waiting for you. And what an inheritance. It blows your mind when you read Romans 8 and verse 17 and says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You can't really get your mind around that, but Jesus said, I love you so much that when we get to heaven, everything that's mine is going to be yours. Wow. Heaven is a wonderful place. You're not going to want to miss that. You want to make sure you're safe. Not only is heaven an inheritance, number 2 in verse 4, heaven is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. And it is a place of incorruption, whereas everything down here is a place of corruption. Jesus talked about rust and moth doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. And we have a law in science, the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, that everything tends towards disorder and decay. Everything rusts. Everything wears out. Everything winds down, but not in heaven. That is an inheritance incorruptible. And then heaven is a place that is undefiled, verse 4. It is undefiled. This filthy world is defiled everywhere you look. You can't go through life for one day, no matter how hard you try, without seeing something filthy or wicked or perverted or hearing something. This world's a defiled place. But heaven's going to be different. In Revelation 21:27, it says about heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Aren't you sick of the lying you hear, like on television and politics and so-called reporting and journalism? No liars in heaven. Nobody working abominations. You see so many things that are an abomination in the Word of God, considered today to be normal, and that you should accept it. And if you don't, you're intolerant or hateful or whatever. And you hear this all the time. And you see things that are just defiled, people that are defiled. Do you ever see people look worse than they look today, dress worse than they look today, and act worse? I never have. I'll say this to you young people, it wasn't always like this in this country. It wasn't always like this. I mean, you look at old movies and they go to a baseball game and all the men have suits and ties on. All of them, the whole crowd, wearing suits and ties. You see these guys at football games now? They look like demons. They're all painted up and acting like idiots. It wasn't always like this. But we're going to a place someday that's undefiled. We're going to receive an inheritance. Nothing is going to corrupt. Nothing will ever rust. No moths will ever wreck clothes or beddings. Everything there is undefiled. And then it says, heaven that fadeth not away. I mean, a million years from now, a billion years from now, things will be just as brilliant as when God created the new heavens and the new earth. And the new Jerusalem and the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearls and all that, they'll be just as brilliant as ever. A million years from now, they'll never fade away. If you get a crown, that crown will never tarnish. You'll never have to get, any kind of brasso or whatever we use on our trumpets and stuff to shine them up. They'll never get pitted or dented or anything. What God has made for us or will give to us as rewards will never fade away. And then reserved in heaven for you. You need reservations to go to heaven and to have all these things. Make sure your reservations are in. When I go to Waterloo tomorrow, I've got a reservation already at the Quality Inn. And when I drive up there, I'll just give them my name. They'll check for my name. And they'll say, yep, your name's here. Your reservation's confirmed. Here's your card for your door. And I'll be allowed into the place. But if that place is all filled up and I just show up and they say, do you have a reservation, sir? And I say, no. And they say, we're sorry. There's no place for you here. And the same thing for heaven. Don't be trying to say, well, I'm going to just try to do my best and work my hardest. And when I get there, I hope God or Peter, he must be the receptionist, some people think, Peter will let me in. I don't know where they get that from, but probably the keys of the kingdom or some wild interpretation of that text. No, don't wait. Get your reservations in now. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you draw your last breath, man, you're in. Because of Jesus and what he did for us. So he gives us eternal life. He tells us about heaven and eternal security. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Or it finally culminates this salvation of ours in the last time. Notice we are kept by the power of God. You are saved by God. And you are kept by the power of God. Now let that sink into your hearts and ask yourself this question. How powerful is God? Because that's the power that is keeping you saved. Sometimes you'll meet people and think, well, yeah, the Lord saved me, but I got to keep myself saved. No, we're kept by the power of God. By the power of God. It has nothing to do with you. Salvation has nothing to do with you. Eternal security has nothing to do with you or me. It's a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord, the prophet Jonah said. And security is of the Lord, who are kept by the power of God. So I am not concerned about losing my salvation unless there's something out there that's greater than the power of God. Because that's what's keeping me saved. That's what's keeping you saved. And some of us need to hear this because sometimes we have doubts or we base what we believe on our feelings, especially if you're new in the Lord. If you're new in the Lord, you may have a headache or sore throat or something. You don't feel saved. Did you ever do that? Or maybe you feel depressed. You can't even explain it. Why am I depressed? Why am I down? And you don't feel, but we do not follow our feelings. We follow faith. Faith, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You got to keep your feelings underneath your faith. We got the facts, which is the Bible. They never change. You put your faith in the facts, the Word of God, what we just read. That was the Word of God. I didn't make that up. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And then you keep your feeling subservient to faith and facts. Now, the reason I'm trying to say that tonight is because I've been through that. I've been through that where, as a boy, I got saved when I was 12, and then you sin, you say something you shouldn't say, or you do something you shouldn't do, you look at something you shouldn't look at, or you think something you shouldn't think, and then you start thinking, man, no Christian would do this. I must not be saved. I better get saved again. I don't know if you've ever thought that way. I did growing up. There's no way a person who's saved could do this, so I better get saved again. So I got saved about 19 times. But then later, as I studied this doctrine, I realized, oh, wait a minute, I'm not only saved by God, I'm kept by God. It has nothing to do with me. And I've already seen tonight that I've been birthed by God, begotten by God into his family, a new birth. I'm his child, and I'm his child forever, just like your kids are your kids forever. And your kids might not be perfect. They may do wrong things, but they're still your kids. You don't throw them out of your house. Or you don't disown them somehow. They're still your children. Even if they're breaking your heart, they're still your children. And that's how God is. You're not a better mother or father than God is. He doesn't discard his children. In John chapter number, I think it's 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No wise. He's not going to say finally, okay, that's it, you crossed the line, you're out. You're not saved anymore. I'm blotting your name out of the book of life. Off you go. You're not my child anymore. No, that never happens. He might yank you by the hair and pull you up to heaven and remove you from the earth before your time and sit you down up there and say, you're going to behave. You're not going to misbehave down on earth anymore. I'm going to yank you up to heaven. And I think I've seen some people die, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, before their time. The Bible says, be not overmuch wicked. Why shouldest thou die before your time? And John said, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. But there is something we can do as his children. We cross the line and we suffer physical death, and we're yanked up to heaven early, but not spiritual. We're still his children. Still his children. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the power of God again. He's holding on to us. We're not holding on to him. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, we are kept by the power of God. It's God saving you and God holding on to you. And so don't worry about it. Just put your faith in the words that I just read. These were the words of Jesus. Put your faith in God's word. Don't rest upon your feelings, or you'll be way off pretty soon. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. Though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. And so put your faith in the word of God, not in how you feel today. We don't have to keep repeating some sinner's prayer over and over and over again. Get some doctrine down. Doctrine on the eternal security of the believer. Believe what God is saying through Peter here, that we're saved in verse 3, to heaven, verse 4, and we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, verse number 5. But first, man, it was all going well to this, wasn't it? Till we got to verse 6. Everything was flying along great. Man, I like that preaching. But now we talk about verse 6, manifold temptations and trials before we get to heaven. Before we get to heaven. Manifold temptations and trials. Wherein ye greatly rejoice in what we just said, verses 3 through 5. But that causes great rejoicing. Wow, heaven, inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away in heaven for me. Kept by the power of God. It's not me, it's him holding on to me. This is great. Wouldn't it be nice if it ended right there? We greatly rejoice in that, but it doesn't end right there. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word heaviness is the King James equivalent to what we might call today depression. Depression. So you got the word rejoicing and the word heaviness in the same verse at the same time. It's possible to do that. Our dear friend Jerry Rice, I saw him this morning. He's going through heaviness right now. And if he wasn't, we would think, what's the matter with you? He is. This hurts. He's hurting bad. He calls me. He calls probably some of you. He doesn't like being alone. His wife's in heaven after 42 years. He's in heaviness. But you know what he's also doing? At the same time, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. You know what the word rejoice means? It means rejoy. It means where you go over your joy again. Where you go over the joy of being married for 42 years and all the memories you had. You go over the joy of when Jesus saved you. You go over the joy of all the prayers he's answered. You go over the joy of all the souls you've been able to lead to Christ. You go over the joy of all the Bible he's taught you. You go over the joy of all the experiences. And some of you that have been around me for 40 years, we've been doing this together. And sometimes we get together and we say, you know, it's been a good run. Some of us can really look back to things we did together 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, and we can rejoy them. And you know, when you do that practice of not only having your current joy that no man can take from you, but then you rejoy. You rejoice. And I was at West Falls Bible Church yesterday, and I said, that's the chair I was in when I got saved. That's the chair I was in when I met Leslie. And I rejoy. The Bible says rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when you're in those times of heaviness, and all of us have moments of depression. I have depressions now that last 2 minutes. They're that long sometimes. But I learned a secret a long time on how to overcome depression. And you just start going over how good God's been. You rejoy your life. And we're going to have to do that because there's manifold temptations. Manifold means many different kind of temptations. The stuff you're going through is different than I'm going through. And the stuff you're going through, I don't understand. And what I'm going through, you don't understand. But it's real. Friday. I was at West Falls Bible Church yesterday. We had a funeral for a man. Some of you were there. Thank you, by the way. There's a good delegation from our church there, and it was a blessing to the family. And a fella who just was used by God greatly to win souls and teach children, teach youth, but he had a fall. And it didn't end well, and he died at 47 years of age. But he had temptations I know nothing about. And I try to be more careful in judging people, especially people who end up with addictions. I don't understand that. I've never had those. But I take it around along from enough experience that it's very real for some people, some addictions they have. And we need to have love and patience for them. I still have to believe it should have ended a different way. And God can give us the victory, but I've never fought that stuff. I've never fought that stuff with alcohol and drugs and things like that. But manifold temptations. And so your temptations are different than mine, but let us realize that before heaven, we're going to have to go through manifold temptations, and we're going to be in heaviness about it. I don't know about you, but when I give in to temptation, I never feel great about it. I feel heaviness. I feel like I just disappointed my Lord so much. God, would you please forgive me? temptations and then trials of our faith. Verse 7, not only temptations, but the trial of your faith. There's three great attributes, and now abideth three: faith, hope, charity. All right, but the greatest of these is charity. But faith is one of the three greatest attributes the Christian has to work with. And faith is different for everybody. Some people have a little bit of faith. Some people have a lot of faith. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, I think, that your faith groweth exceedingly. The people at Thessalonica, they weren't satisfied with a little faith. Man, their faith just started growing and growing and growing until Paul said, your faith is growing exceedingly. Boy, that's where we want to be. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, here's what we need to know, and I'm getting close to the end here, so hang in there, but your faith's going to be on trial in this life at times, and God is not going to ask you if that's okay. He's not going to say to you sometime, now look, you don't know this, but I got a severe trial planned for you this year. And you've never gone through anything like it. And I have a purpose in this. And that is the fact that I'm going to put your faith on display in heaven. And I want it, verse 7, to be found unto honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in order to get your faith, when I put it on display in heaven, to appear unto honor and glory, I've got to perfect your faith. And so you have a trial coming in your life that you're not going to believe what you're going to go through. And the faith you have is going to be tested. And I hope you're thinking right now about Job, the book of Job, and how severely he was allowed to be tested by God and tried by Satan simultaneously. And he, maybe the Holy Ghost gave Peter, verse 7, based on Job 23, verse 8, when Job said during his trial, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. Job was saying, I'm in this trial right now. All 10 of my children have died. I've lost my health. I've lost my business. I've lost my servants. I don't know of any human who has ever been tried to this extreme. Ever. And he says, in the midst of this trial, which this book says lasted for months and months, he said, I have looked for God everywhere, and I don't see God anywhere. Every direction. I don't see God anywhere in this. But here's his faith in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's his faith. That's our faith. When we can't see God and when we wonder, we get into something in our life where we say, how can God be in any of this? When we can't see us, the main thing is when we can't see him, the main thing is he sees us. He knoweth the way that I take. Like Lester Roloff said, I don't have him on my radar screen, but he's got me on his radar screen. That's all that matters. And there are times in my life, and some of you could testify too, that when you get down the road in your journey and look back, finally you can see, oh yeah, God was in that. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. He ordered that. Total confusion, that disjointed time in my life where I thought that had nothing to do with anything. He ordered it. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And our verse 7 says that the trial of your faith is more precious, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Our problem is we judge life based on money. That's our system of value, money. God says money means nothing to me compared to the condition of your faith. And so he took away all of Job's. Job had to have friends come. You ever read the end of the book? He had to have his friends come and give him some money just to get through that season in his life. You ever read that in the end? Yeah, a bunch of friends and relatives said, here, you know, we want to help you out. God took it all away. Trial of our faith, much more precious. See, we've got heaven and gold and inheritance, all those wonderful things, eternal life and eternal security. But first, manifold temptations. How do you get through that? Rejoice. Go over your joy and your heaviness. And man, I've seen Jerry rejoicing. I've seen him out on visitation. He's going to visit other people. He's taking people like Al to the hospital and doing all. He just, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And he's just been out there doing good. Doing good. But I'm sure he's in heaviness at the same time. The trial of your faith. See, what's God doing? He's trying to set you up so that when your faith comes up at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it'll be found unto his honor and glory. Some people, their faith is not going to be found unto God's honor and glory. They're going to be questioning God and bitter, and they never learned any of these spiritual lessons. I don't know about you, but I hope Jesus can say, hey, here's a man, and I want to show you some things that where he trusted in me. And faith produces works, words, and wonders. And he did some works, and he said some words, and it produced some fruit. And he did. There were some wonders in his life. There were things that were unexplainable that people saw that they knew was my work in his life, and it helped their faith. And I hope that's your goal too. I hope that's your goal. That when you get there and your faith is put on display, verse 7, that it'll be found under praise and honor. Be found under praise and honor. I don't know if I'm like that or not, but I sure want to live by faith. Want to live by faith, not by sight, and just trust in Almighty God. Well, quickly, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, there's faith, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, there's hope. You got charity, faith, and hope all in that verse 8 right there, the three greatest attributes. Now abide the three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. We've never seen Christ, but we love him. Peter saw him, but the ones he was writing to didn't. Whom having not seen. Remember what Jesus said to John, or not John, Thomas? He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Some people in frustration just say, why doesn't God just show himself? Because he is pleased when people love him and believe in him. And just take him at his word. Someday we're going to see him. Someday we're going to be with him. But notice, last of all, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now that's a great funeral text. That is loaded. And I didn't come close to explaining what a great text this is that the Holy Ghost gave to Peter. But I hope tonight maybe you'll leave and understand the value of eternal life, that it was all a work of God, who birthed us into his kingdom. Eternal security, we're kept by the power of God. But and we got heaven coming up, wonderfully described in verse 4. But before that, but first, you got to go through manifold temptations. And you got to have your faith tried. And he's not going to ask you what you think about it. He's not going to ask you, when's a convenient time for me to pull this off in your life? He's not going to do that. But the last verse, verse 9, I like to say it this way. This all ends very well for us. it all ends very well for us. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this text we've looked at tonight. And thank you for giving Peter these words that we can read at funerals, but we can also study. And they assure us that we've been born again. When we believed on Jesus, we are birthed by you into your family. We have eternal life. We have eternal security. We have an amazing heaven to look forward to, just dazzling. But before that, Lord, we're going to have manifold temptations. Teach us this Thanksgiving season and all year long to rejoice, know what the word means and to practice it, even on days of heaviness. Help us to rejoice. God, help us to realize when our faith is tried not to get bitter, ask why, but what are you trying to show me? That we might come forth as gold, as Job did, and then know that when it's over, this all ends very well for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. What is it? Page 666. Do you love Jesus tonight? Let's see here. Yes, it is. Let's sing this in closing. Our service, we've been here a while, but we praise the Lord for the testimonies too. Songs, what a blessing. Let's stand together. Remember the song tonight. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. If you want to come and pray, you come now. My Jesus, I love thee, I know. All the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. Ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon, Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. The last, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I will ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. All right. If you could pray for me, too. I'm preaching to a group of preachers out in Seneca Falls Tuesday.